The unconditional love of God. These verses are just outstanding as far as communicating what the love of God really is, the nature of that love. And I'm going to make this point in the message. You know, most people, when they talk about the love of God, they really don't understand the nature of that love, what it's about, what it involves. Most people, when they speak of the love of God, they're really speaking of their own kind of selfish, sinful human love. And we do have that. But this is talking about something that is beyond the scope, the ability, and even the understanding of natural man, except the Holy Spirit gives him a revelation from God. And that's why he starts out here. He says in verse 6, he says, for when, or verse 5 rather, he talked about hope maketh not ashamed. That hope is the assurance, the expectation of salvation. And it maketh not ashamed. In other words, we have the assurance of salvation in Christ. And the way the Holy Spirit gave us that assurance, he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, you know what the heart is. It's the mind, it's the affections, it's the will, it's the whole person. It's the inner man. And so, he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, how does the Holy Ghost do that? He doesn't do it mystically or magically. He does it by a powerful, sovereign, invincible application of the Word of God in Christ, giving us a new heart to receive Christ. And you can think about passages of Scripture like 1 John 4 and verse 10, where it says, herein is love, not that we love God. You see, the love of God is not enacted by anything we do or think or say or feel. The love of God is something that is expressed by God to His people without any consideration of what we do. So it's not that we love God. God's love is the source of all of this. Our love is not the source of it. We by nature don't love God. We by nature don't love Christ. We by nature don't love His Word or His truth. And so in order for us to love God, His love has to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, as He brings to our hearts, our minds, affections, our wills, the Word of God. And so he says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And how do you know He loved us? He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so keep that in mind as we go through here. Look at verse 6. Now he says, For when we were yet without strength. What does that mean? That means without power, without ability. We didn't have any ability in us. We fell in Adam into sin and death. All we could do in God's sight was sin. Even our best efforts to be good are sinful in God's sight because they don't equal up to righteousness. They don't equal up to the perfection of righteousness, which can only be found in Christ. And then we don't have the ability to think, to believe, to know, to reach out for God. Man doesn't have that natural ability. That's why he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's why the natural man, that's how we are naturally born, fallen, spiritually dead in Adam, ruined by the fall. That's how we naturally are. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so at that time, you see, when we were without strength, in due time, what's the due time? That's a God's appointed time. In due time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what's the crux of the matter here? What's the basis of it? What's the power of it? What's the issue of it? It's the fact that Christ died. And why did he die? Well, This verse, as I said in your lesson here, describes the unconditional love of God towards all whom God saves. And who are they? Well, they're without strength. We'll see later on, he talks about how while we were yet sinners, falling short of the standard. So whatever he's talking about in God's love, God's salvation, God's power, is something we don't earn and something we don't deserve. This totally obliterates this notion that people have of conditional election. God looking down through a telescope of time and foreseeing who would believe or who would cooperate with him and making his choice of whom he would save based upon what he foresaw. That's not biblical. That's heresy. That's totally against grace. It's totally against the scriptures. When we were yet without strength, without power, without ability, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what does this mean? It means this. Salvation, as it applies to us, the love of God as it applies to us, is totally unconditional towards us. There's nothing in us. There's nothing about us. There's nothing that we do or can do or will do or promise to do or try to do that would motivate God to love us. Does that cover about everything? Nothing. Somebody says, well, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And you know how the world thinks about that. If they really understood God's love and God's hatred, they say, well, I can understand why God loved Jacob because he's a human being. But how could God be so unfair to hate Esau? Well, my friend, listen. If God gave Jacob what Jacob deserved and earned, it would be the hatred. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. It would be hatred. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve God's love. We deserve his hatred. But his hatred is not like ours. All right, but hold on to that thought. When we were yet without strength, the only thing we can and have earned from God is his hatred, his wrath, eternal damnation. Bible says it. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. But here's the point. The issue here being Christ died for the ungodly. Now, why did he have to die? Well, because there are conditions that must be met for God to love us. I think it was Brother Jim Bird, he was talking about hearing another preacher say that God has to do something for himself before he can do anything for us. Now, what does that mean? That means that this, whatever God does in saving, loving, blessing his people, he has to do it in a way that honors his glory, honors himself. He cannot do it in dishonoring himself. That's why, you know, people who talk about God loves everybody and he's trying to save everybody, Christ died for everybody, that's dishonoring to God. That's not just a segment of true Christianity. That's false Christianity. And that's what it is. It's heresy because it dishonors God. So what has to happen? Well, God has conditions. And what are the conditions? His law and his justice must be satisfied, must be honored. For God to love me, a sinner, he must do it in such a way and be just in doing so. He must do it on a proper and just and right ground. So what did he do? He conditioned salvation. His love, you could say. And his love is equivalent to salvation. You understand that? It's not God trying to do anything. His love's not like our love. In our love, you think about your children. You'd do anything to save your children, wouldn't you? You can only go so far. I found that out. I would have done anything to save my son, to keep him here, but I couldn't do it. I was helpless. But now, is God's love like that? And then people come along and they'll say something like this. Well, God could if he wanted to, but he doesn't want to step on your dignity. Well, you show me one scripture from Genesis to Revelation where it talks about fallen sinners having any dignity before God. Where is that in Scripture? I heard a preacher say one time, he's a debater. They call him a biblical scholar. And he was talking about how God brings sinners to himself. And he said, well, God's love is not a forced love. Like he forces love upon you. That's what he says about what we believe. You know, that God brings us to himself. He draws us. He says, well, that he brings you against your will. Well, first of all, God doesn't bring us to himself against our will. He changes our will. That's what he does. By a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, shedding abroad his love in our heart, he changes our will. He can do that. He can do it. But he draws us to himself. And this preacher was saying, well, that's forced love. And he said, forced love is rape. That's what he said. Well, first thing I thought of, I said, listen, son. There's no love in rape. Rape is not about love. It's about power. But God doesn't force us against our will. He draws us with cords of love. He makes us willing in the day of his power, doesn't he? He shows us our sinfulness and depravity and our need of his grace. He shows us that without Christ and his blood, we're doomed forever. Without Christ and his righteousness imputed to us, we have no hope of salvation. We've got no place else to go but Christ. And that's what he does. But God cannot love or save sinners apart from his holiness, his justice, his truth being satisfied and honored. Therefore, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. Why did he die? His death was not just a token of God's love. His death was not just something that God did to show how much he wants us to do something. No. His death was a perfect satisfaction to law and justice, which established righteousness out of the love of God that demands the salvation and final glory of every sinner for whom he died. That's what it is. And that's the love of God. Now, I've got in your lesson, so many people today, they don't understand the true nature of God's love. And the reason is because they liken it to our own love. See, even sinful, selfish love. Our natural inclination, our natural human reasoning and misconception is stated in Psalm 50 and verse 21, where God told the people, he says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought I was like you. You know, that's what men do, men and women do naturally. They take what they see as good in themselves and they attribute it to God. And they say, well, God's not like, I wouldn't do this, so God would. Well, here's the thing about it. The only way we're going to know the true nature of God's character, God's glory, God's love, God's mercy, God's justice, is as God reveals it in his word. And what that is, it's a literal invasion into our natural way of thinking. It's a literal conquering how we naturally think. For example, this is why people have a hard time considering that God could hate anybody. Well, God couldn't hate anybody. Yeah. Because he's like me, you know. Well, here's the thing about it. God, our hatred, if we harbor any hatred in our heart towards another individual, it is sinful because it's the product of selfishness, of self-love, of prejudice, or whatever. But God's hatred is not like ours. It's not based upon sinful feelings, sinful notions, sinful thoughts. God's hatred is his just wrath against sin. It's righteous hatred. It's righteous indignation. Now, the closest that we come to that after God brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ is what David said in the Psalm when he said, I hate every false way. I can say I hate every false way. There's only one way of salvation. And there's no other way of salvation. And I hate every other way because they're false ways and they lead sinners to hell. That's what they do. And so we do hate every false wife. But I've got a list of scriptures here that talks about God's hatred. Psalm 5:5, God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, then how can God love me? Aren't I a worker of iniquity? Well, God must find a way that he can look at me and not see a worker of iniquity. And how does he do that? Based upon Christ and his righteousness alone. I stand before God in Christ. And so you can look at Proverbs 6, Hosea 9, Malachi 3, Romans 9:13, all of those scriptures. But God's hatred is righteous and just. It's only right. God has to hate all workers of iniquity. What is a worker of iniquity? That's those where, to whom sin is imputed. That's what he's talking about there. So what's my hope? That sin not be imputed to me. That's why David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. If God doesn't charge you with sin, you're blessed. But how can he not charge you with sin and be just? Blessed is the man to whom righteousness without works is imputed. In Christ. Now, with that in mind, look at these next two verses. He says, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now what Paul's doing there is he's using an illustration to heighten and illustrate this great unconditional love of God towards his people. And here's what he's saying, and he's using a hypothetical. How do you know it's a hypothetical? Well, look at what he says. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, if you look back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, what does it say there? There's none righteous, no, not one. So what does that tell you? Well, this is a hypothetical. If there were a righteous man or a good man, it says there's none good, no, not one. In God's sight, we're talking about God's measure here, God's standard. So, but in human ways of thinking, we can understand, we could certainly see how somebody would die for a righteous or a good person. Somebody that we see naturally deserved it. We hear people, for example, in the military dying for their country. And that's you know, I thank God for them. They give their life. And we hear all the time of fathers and mothers giving their life for their children, all that. And we admire that. That is a great love. That's not the love of God now. But the thing about it is, if there were a righteous person or a good person, we could certainly understand reasonably in our human way of thinking somebody dying for them. You could see it. But here's the love of God. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now, if you go through the Bible and you look at what that really means, it means equivocally to be an enemy of God. Christ died for his enemies. Now, what the Bible says we are before we're reconciled to God in our minds, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. He died for sinners. God justifies the ungodly. Now, what love is that? God's love is given to sinners, those who do not deserve and cannot earn his love. God did not look down through the telescope of time and foresee who would cooperate or believe or do anything. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, look over there. Listen to what he says here about Jacob and Esau. He says, verse 11 of Romans 9, he says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It's the sovereignty of God. That election is God's election of grace. It's electing love. So it's not conditioned on or based upon anything we do. It's the unconditional love of God towards his people. And so again, let's emphasize, the death of Christ was not a token of God's love for everyone without exception, wherein God was trying to save everybody without exception if they do their part. The death of Christ was the assurance of God's love and salvation for all whom he had chosen and given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Sovereign, unconditional, electing love. Now look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all of our sins. It's to have our sins imputed, charged to Christ. It's to have his righteousness imputed to us. And so what he's saying when he says justified by his blood, that God justified us, made us right with him based upon a right, just ground. Justified by his blood is the same as being justified by his righteousness, Romans chapter 3. Christ died for us to establish righteousness based upon which God loves, graces, has mercy upon, blesses his people. And so he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God is God's just judgment against all to whom sin is imputed. The wrath of God can only be seen in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm under the wrath of God because they're having a hard time. My friend, you haven't begun to see the wrath of God. If you want to see the wrath of God, look to Christ on the cross, dying for the sins of his people charged to him. That's the closest we'll get. Now, the wrath of God is impending against those who live and die in unbelief. John 3:36. The wrath of God abides on them. But thank God that Christ took our wrath. And that's because he died, we cannot perish because our sins have been purged away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot perish because we stand before God in the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on your last paragraph, justified sinners have no warrant to fear God's wrath because wrath cannot abide where righteousness is imputed. Wrath cannot abide where the blood, somebody talked about being under the blood of Christ, where you're under the blood, that's what that means. Wrath cannot abide where we're under the blood of Christ. And he took our wrath. It's impossible. That's what Paul's saying. It's impossible for us to perish. You know what he's headed toward here, as we go on through in Romans chapter 8, nothing. Look over there at Romans 8. We'll just, because talking about the love of God. You know, he starts off there in verse 33. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. How does he justify? By the blood of Christ, based on Christ's righteousness imputed. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Well, how did Christ die for his people? He died for us when we were yet sinners. And he says, yea, rather that is risen again. That's his life. That's the next lesson that I've already done. Talked about his life. Christ is living. He arose from the dead. Why? Because he finished the work. He satisfied justice. He purged our sins. He established righteousness. So he arose from the dead. He ascended unto the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And that's what he said. He's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, people today, they believe that their decision, their faith, their sins can separate them from a God who loves them. That is not so. Not in the Bible. He says, shall tribulation, that's trouble, distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, through Christ that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right.